If I'm going to get back into Matthew 19, now, we would have been here this morning for the earthquake, but probably not till after Christmas now. I believe next Sunday we'll be starting a series on Christmas and going from there. So Matthew chapter 5. Start reading in the first verse. I'll head down the first section there, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets, which were before you." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. And Lord, we do thank you this morning for all those who are present. And Lord, I ask that you would be a help to all the hearts that are here. Lord, I pray that you would work. Lord, I pray that the truth from these verses would go forward, would help us and draw us closer to you. Lord, for those who are struggling or different things, and Lord, we pray that the truth would be a true help. And I know that's not possible apart from you working. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, I pray especially if there's anyone here or several here who really do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray for that conviction and that drawing today, that even this morning they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless and work, Father. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be, this of course is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, it was the very first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest sermon that we have in the world with what it covers. It really is incredible. And a lot of people think it's somehow like even the verses are in a roadmap to heaven. It's not a roadmap to heaven. Some people, even within Baptist circles, try and almost relegate this out when you get into some of those who get into some hyper-dispensationalism, say this isn't even for us. All that's crazy. This is absolutely for us. It's not a roadmap to heaven, but it is Christ demonstrating a lot of important truth, especially when he starts off here in the first 12 verses with what he's dealing with. And to get into that, let me put a couple of questions to you. If I was to ask, what is the key to happiness? And everybody had to write that down, and I was going to read those off. It'd be interesting what we would see. You know, you can go into a bookstore now and get to a self-help section, and they have all the different ways of that they're going to try and get you to some type of place of happiness, some type of place of contentment. Make no mistake, happiness and contentment are connected in life. And so, again, what would your answer be if I was to say, what is the key to happiness? Would you say then that you found it? Would you say then that, yep, I found it, I have it? Or does that something that eludes you in life? I mean, think about it. Even our Declaration of Independence talks about the pursuit of happiness. So it's something that we all desire, something that we all want, but it certainly does seem there are a few be there that find it. And one might think, well, if my needs are just met, they're going to be happy. If I have house and food and family, I'm going to be happy. And I'd say about all of us in this room probably have all those needs met. But I wonder how many of us actually could say, no, I'm in a place of happiness in my life. For many, and this is a problem for many right here, happiness is something that's just around the corner. A corner that will never come in your life. It's just, if I just get to this place, I'll find happiness. If I just get to this point, I'm going to find happiness. And so it's something just around the corner, but what they find is when they sort of turn a corner, there's just another corner that's a little bit further down. And then that's where they're going to get there. Again, that's because they're searching for happiness in the wrong place. Again, for many, happiness is just a fleeting moment purely based on circumstances of the moment. And when that moment is gone, the happiness is gone. And so our text really does give us the key to happiness. It really does show, all right, how does this really work in life? And this is coming right from the Creator Himself who's speaking these words. He's letting you know, I'm going to get into the word blessed here in just a second. He says, listen, this is how this works. Remember, He is the one who does know you better than anybody. He is the one that loves you more than anybody possibly could. And He knows what He's talking about when He knows that our view through our sin nature and our thinking is distorted as to what happiness is. We need to know how to do it. I think I've used this illustration before here for different points. I remember when I bought, I think it was Marianne's birthday. I can't remember. But I bought that sewing machine. I went to the other island, and it was you didn't need any power for it. It was all pedal controlled. One of those, Singer sewing machines. Those old-fashioned ones that folded down into a desk and you could lift it up. And so I thought this thing was perfect. And so you had to put it all together. But I get the box over there and there was no directions to it whatsoever. None. And there's a bazillion pieces because it's a full desk that you'd open it up and then there's a sewing machine with pedals and you're able to work it and all that stuff. And so there's just all these pieces and nothing, no directions whatsoever. And so I started out that morning when I got back from the supply trip the next morning to try and assemble that thing. I started early in the morning, probably about 7 in the morning, and I'm thinking I should be done in an hour. It was bedtime when I finished. I mean, all day just trying to figure out what goes where. It was like a giant puzzle all of a sudden. What fit where? But I finally got it all together. And then went to try it, and it just kept on breaking the thread. It never worked one time, actually. My problem was I had all the pieces. I just didn't have the directions. We have all the pieces that's needed. Our problem is we just don't have the directions. And what Christ is giving right here, He's giving us the directions on how happiness actually works. So again, this is at the Sermon on the Mount. Let me lay a foundation for this, because I certainly think that's important. Now, when we chapter 4 has the multitudes who are now following Him already. He heads to a mountain to begin to preach this message. But notice, it is directed at the disciples. So it's directed at those who do know Christ. That's where He's going with this. This isn't a roadmap to heaven. This is dealing with those who do know Christ. He's saying, listen, even though He has the multitudes are there, there's many there who are going to hear this sermon. He's directing it right at the disciples, right at them. And so He starts off by going into what we call the Beatitudes. Again, this is His first recorded message that we have, and it does deal with the subject of happiness as He starts it off. So we need to define blessedness here. We need to define what the term means. It's used about 50 times in the New Testament. About 5 times it's translated as happiness or happy. The other times it's translated, as we see here, as blessed or some form of that is how it's translated. It has the idea of this, to carry the meaning of genuine happy, but a little bit more than that, as favored, which results in happiness. All right? And that's done with the favor of God in your life. Now, the world experiences happiness by their definition is definitely different than how it's defined here by God. You can even think of the word happenstance when we think of happiness and how we might identify with that word. And that is, it's simply purely circumstantial. So there's a relation here, of course, in the Bible between the blessedness here it's dealing with and joy. Although the words are different, but there is a connection to it in how they relate to each other. But I'm not going to dive into that too much for it. It doesn't help the truth that's here. And so the world's definition is one that's pretty much based purely on circumstances. That if the circumstances are right, you have that moment of happiness, which all of us have experienced. But that's not really what this is dealing with right here. This is dealing with it something more as a constant state in your life. Not simply based on a fleeting moment or a circumstance that happened to occur. And again, and as we go through this, probably I might get through all this today, but I really doubt it. As I was going back over this the last couple of days, my guess is it's going to take this morning and this evening to cover this. And so, anyhow, and these are sort of like almost you're going to notice a pattern to these Beatitudes. They are like a stepping stone of each other. There's almost like a progression here that takes place with where you need to start to where you need to get to. And anyhow, and we'll see that as we go through this. And I think all these are tied into our growth and our walk with God. And so, So we have the Beatitudes here given in the first 12 verses, and it is giving us the key to what produces happiness, or what the key to happiness is, more as a constant and not a fleeting moment in life. And so what we're going to see from these verses is that happiness is connected to godly character, and not so much what you have, and not necessarily conduct even, but godly character. It's not connected to circumstances at all. Happiness, as defined here, is something that deals with your heart, not your house or your holdings. And of course, it's directed towards believers. I do believe a key to what is taking place here is the relationship that a person has with God that's been reconciled through Christ. To have that constant state, I believe that relationship is essential. I mean, you have to have that reconciliation taking place with the Creator if you're going to experience what He's talking about. So again, we're going to see that it is connected to godly character and not circumstances. It is a response from God honoring right character. Again, God gives promises to each of these as to how He will respond to right character. There's going to be a favor of God that's involved, and that favor of God is what ties into the blessedness or the happiness. Again, this is critical. Follow this, all right? Again, He's going to respond to a person in a manner who's following that godly character, which will lead to that blessedness. Again, and it's also in the verses that we have a paradox taking place. As we're going to see, that the way up to happiness is actually the way down, which is pretty much the opposite of the way the world teaches. The way to being blessed or happy is again, very different from what we hear of the world. But I'm going to try and break down why the world, how we can see how easy it is that their philosophy of happiness is wrong, and it's a wrong direction. The world says the key to happiness is going to be success, or maybe fame or wealth, that those are the things we should strive for. Or it's getting all that you can out of life. You know, you have one life, get all that you can out of it. And that'll somehow lead to happiness and contentment in your life. It's getting all the toys, all the things, you know, being in a position where you can do that, you can rest, you can go here, you can travel, you can do that. And so the world has a mentality that that's what's going to lead you to that state of happiness. The problem is none of those things are connected to your character. Therefore, it can never be in that blessed state that God is talking about here. If you're trying to follow the world's way to happiness, of course, you're following the wrong directions. You'll have fleeting moments, but that's it. You'll have it maybe when you're searching for it, you think that's it. You're going to have a fleeting moment of happiness, but just wait till the next morning. And because you had trusted in that to provide a measure of happiness, you know what's going to happen after it? The feeling of emptiness will be greater than before. Because what you were seeking for, what you saw it was an end, you're going to realize it was not an end. And the emptiness comes even stronger. The despair, the depression hits harder. So here are some testimonies from those who decided to follow the world's way. Each of these obtained great success or wealth or fame. Not all were famous, but they all in their fields had arrived. Elvis Presley said this before he died. This was 6 weeks before his death. He was being interviewed. He said, "Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy." And the reporter asked this, "Are you happy?" And he said, "I'm lonely as..." And he cussed. And he cussed. Of course, 6 weeks later, he was dead from an overdose. He had obtained, he went the world's way. I mean, there was not a more popular musician than that man. He had obtained the greatest success, loved by millions, and yet felt horrible, was miserable. He didn't have one financial worry. He could travel and go anywhere he wanted, and he did. Yet he was absolutely miserable in his life. He followed the wrong directions for happiness. That's what he did. Answering the question, Clarence McCartney had said this about where is happiness. He simply said he found out it's not found in pleasure. And along those lines, there's another fellow who was able to live, do whatever he wanted, he said, in his life, Lord Byron. And he obtained wealth, pleasure, anything he wanted. He said this, though. He wrote this. The worm, the canker, and the grief are all mine alone. The American millionaire Jay Gould said this. He was dying. And millions, and had everything he could have. And he said this as he was, when he was dying. He said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. Another man here, again, he enjoyed a lot of fame and position in his country. He was in England, and he wrote this. He had wealth, he had fame there, he had love of his nation. And he said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. Does that sound like somebody experiencing a constant state of happiness? Of course not. It's not found in military glory. Think of Alexander the Great. You know, here's a guy in his early 30s that basically conquers the known world. And of course, you see the Lord using that for a whole other reason before Christ had come with the rise of the Greek Empire. But aside from that, when Alexander the Great had finished conquering the known world, a true story they say of his life, that he was in his tent after there might have been some smaller campaigns, but the last major campaign, and they had won it, and he was weeping in his tent alone. And one of his key men went in there and said, what was wrong? And he said, there's nothing left to conquer. There's nothing left to conquer. Just think, because that's what he was striving, and it was gone. He was following the wrong directions. And of course, we learn from Christ here in the Beatitudes, very opposite of what the world thinks. Again, a paradox takes place here where the way up is down. But what he is tying into happiness is character. That it deals with who you are, not what you have. See, the world would teach it very much from a self-centered point of view, happiness. That it's you looking out for number one. I mean, think about it today. You can go to a lot of the worldly council today, and it's about you looking out for you. You know what? It's about, you know, they'll come in and say, no, it's about time you took care of self. That's your problem. It's about time you took care of self. A self-centered approach to happiness. And I assure you, that's a sure way to misery, not happiness. Here's a study done by a worldly, carnal group. They have nothing to do with Bible or Matthew chapter 5. Now granted, all they had to do to find the conclusion of their study, instead of doing the study over years, was just read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. This was done by the Institute for Child Behavior Research. It was a study trying to connect behavior with happiness and which group was going to be happier. So what they did was this. They had each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definition of selfishness. A stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. And this study took place, by the way, 1982, and I have the source here if you want to source it out, even down to the page number for you. So anyhow, so they're studying people based on who is happier, those who actually follow the world's philosophy, say, listen, first thing I'm going to do is look out for me. That's going to be my tendency. And then had another group of people, which that was not their tendency. They tended to put others first. So anyhow, in categorizing the results, Rimland found that of all the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. In other words, the groups never crossed. All those who were labeled selfish were also the people who found themselves the most unhappy. And those who were the unselfish were the ones who experienced much more happiness. Again, the way up is down. And what we're going to see here, even within our text, is the importance of unselfishness. Again, See, you have to understand this. The happiness, that constant state of it, is related to your soul. The physical will not touch your soul. If you're trying to find that state through physical means, that's never going to reach your soul. What Christ deals with are things at your soul, at who you are. When you're just meeting the needs of the physical, the only thing the body is just your house. It's not who you are. So happiness is always connected to the soul. You can think of the book of Ecclesiastes with Solomon. I mean, those 12 chapters are incredible. It's the same issue that Christ is dealing with here in Matthew chapter 5. It was somebody trying to find happiness in life. That's what it's about. But he's trying to find happiness in the book is life under the sun. And so that's a key phrase, and of course the word vanity is. And the first two chapters are very powerful in the book. It sets the stage for all of it. And it deals with how he had everything a man could have. He had the wealth, he had the homes, he had the gardens, he had the power, he had the pleasure. I mean, there was just nothing that was, he couldn't do, nothing. And his conclusion was, though, and again, the key phrase that he kept on giving, that's got to understand that for the book, is life under the sun. What he's saying is, life apart from God. I am trying to obtain all these things. I'm trying to find a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, a sense of joy, some happiness, and life under the sun, apart from God, apart from the Creator. And his conclusion, every time with whatever he tried, was, it was just vanity in the end. It was just emptiness. There was nothing really there. I said, surely I'll find it in this means. And I had all that a man could have, and I had it, and I'm going to find it here. But in the end, there was nothing. It just led to emptiness. That was it. Again, he was seeking to use the physical to meet a need of his soul. And that was impossible. It was impossible. Again, he had beauty, he had power, he had money, he had fame, he had women, he had everything he wanted, yet he was not happy. That's because happiness is connected to your soul. And then now as we get back into Matthew chapter 5, as he ties into this, he begins to dive into traits of those who really are blessed or happy, have that constant state, that have that favor of God on their life. Because it is something when it's the Lord who is, one, you have that relationship with him through the gospel, that reconciliation has taken place. So now you're in a place of genuine spiritual life with God. And now you're in a place where the Lord can actually do something with who you are as a person. You know, this is tied into verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But as you're going to, with what he deals with here, you're going to see this. It can't be a measure of what's that, just surface level Christianity, superficial. It just can't be superficial Christian life whatsoever. That won't nearly cut it. That'll just lead to frustration. But it has to be something genuine and something real in your life. Again, so what he's showing is the results of what God is doing when he changes the life. A God-changed character. And so let's get into this here a little bit. He says, he starts off, and again, these are like stepping stones. I can see how they do build upon each other. And he starts off with one of the most important, being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This one deals, of course, with humility. The word poor here is even a form of, has the idea even of beggary. That you're in that condition. It's saying the poor in spirit, a dependence upon someone else. That's where that soul is at. You see, how in the world would that ever lead to happiness when I am dependent upon someone else? How could I possibly be poor in spirit and yet have happiness? Again, there's a paradox here. But yet, I think we can see it. Look over in Isaiah chapter 66. Remember the definition of blessedness, which is tied into happiness, a constant state. Now look at Isaiah 66:2, and then we'll tie this back into being poor in spirit. I believe this is the foundational one for the rest. For all these things hath mine hand made. It dealt with the earth is his footstool in the creation, basically. For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Dealing with favor. All right. Even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Again, we're dealing with issues that when God looks on a person and he begins to change their character, where God will respond in a manner to that character change. And when he responds to that character change, he always relates that to a blessedness, to a favor, which leads to a happiness. Because he's the creator. He's why you're here. So Christ starts off with being poor in spirit, again, which deals with humility. God responds to those who beg on the inside, seeing their need of him. Where they recognize who they are, their own wicked condition, and how much they need him. Where there is a dependence upon God. If you're not poor in spirit, you're never going to recognize that. You're not going to search for the very source who can provide the genuine happiness. You're going to go the world's way. You're going to try and find it in your career. You're going to try and find it in pleasure. You're going to try and find it in any other way that you can, and it's simply an empty way. Ask Elvis. I'm the loneliest man on the planet. It starts off with being poor in spirit, a beggary, if you will, of a dependence upon God. And that never comes when you're superficial. It doesn't come. That's not going to happen. Think of the parable. A great illustration of this in the Bible is that I can give you to maybe help you to see this, would be a parable Christ gave of the Pharisee and the tax collector and the publican. Do you remember that? They both come into the temple to pray. The Pharisee looks down on the tax collector and he says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. This guy's a wretch." You know, we can tie him in the back of Matthew chapter 7 with how to use truth. And he was using it wrong, of course. So this guy's a wretch. You know, I'm glad I'm not like him. I pay tithe. Look at everything that I do. And the tax collector just says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." What he was demonstrating was the first trait, that was poor in spirit. A dependence and a need, a begging of God. Which one left the temple happy? It's better to see yourself as you really are than to lie to yourself in the mirror. The world in your flesh says pride is the key to happiness. That's what it's all about. It's the way down. It's the way down. It leads to destruction. It leads to emptiness. Humility is essential for genuine happiness. Because you want to know why? Like Isaiah 66 says, when I see somebody who's poor in spirit, who recognizes their own sinful condition before me, I will look to him. Again, it's in this condition that you see your genuine need for God, your need for God to change you. So how do you become poor in spirit? One, the conversion has to be in place. I do believe that. A genuine conversion has to be in place. But more than that, I'd say the best illustration I could see of somebody who instantly became humble and was poor in spirit almost in an instant was in Isaiah chapter 6. With Isaiah. When you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, he's distributing a lot of woe, a lot of danger to a lot of people. I mean, it's woe to this group and this group. They're all the enemies of God. But Isaiah 6, the woe changes to himself. Now it's woe is me, for I am undone. Now it's a man who recognized his own wickedness. What happened to him? What led to that humility in his life? He simply began to see God for who he was. And that led to being poor in spirit like that. You're not going to see who God really is when your Christianity is just superficial. You're not going to get to that place. And until you get to that place, then the humility is not going to hit. That's going to lead you to poor in spirit when you realize the greatness and how awesome He is. You were, man, and how wicked and how vile I am and how much I need Him. You see, it's poor in spirit that begins to take self out of the way. And remember that group, that study, what they did. All those who put self first were all the ones who could not check that they were genuinely happy. You'll never put self aside without humility. Because if humility isn't present, you're not in a neutral state. There's no neutral state. There's either a humbleness about you or usually pride is present. It's either about self or it's not. The Apostle Paul put it this way. I'm going to close with this. We'll finish this message up later and go through the rest later. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:31. And remember, this is a guy who understood now what happiness was about. Philippians chapter 3 breaks that down. I mean, everything he thought that it was in, he realized that was all like dung. It was trash. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says this, three words. And as the verse closes, I die daily. Getting self out of the way. That was a man who recognized, even through a thorn in the flesh, his dependency upon God. And what did the thorn in flesh allow him not to become? Prideful. Because of the abundance of revelation that was given unto him. It kept him in a state of beggary. I besought the Lord three times. A state of beggary before God. Again, because the happiness, what Paul learned and what I'm trying to preach and teach on, is connected to your soul, not what you possess. Not what title goes before your name. You'll obtain that and still feel empty. And still feel, all right, this isn't what I expected. You're right. It's not. Because you went through something physical to try and meet a need of your soul. And so the very first step to that blessedness isn't seeing how great you are. It's seeing how wicked you are and your need of God. To have that poor in spirit approach, a state of beggary before God, of recognizing your need and dependence upon Him. Because how does God respond to that? Isaiah 66:2, I will look to that man. That's where favor begins to come in. With heads bowed.